Well, turn in your Bibles and we're going to start. We're going to actually move around a number of places this morning, so sort of be ready to turn, but we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As for the next 2 weeks, what we're going to do is look at what I consider, or we might call, the most important event in the history of mankind, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the time of the year we think about Easter and we talk about resurrection. The truth is this, that we as believers, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior, he died and rose again, and he rose again on the first day of the week. We worship on the first day of the week, so every Sunday really is a resurrection day, and we have the privilege and responsibility as ambassadors for Jesus Christ to proclaim the message in this community that he died and rose again, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the death and resurrection of Christ. Primarily this morning, the focus will be on his arrest and his death, and next week is resurrection, so some great things there. Last week, Gene and I celebrated a very special time in our life. We celebrated our 28th wedding anniversary, and I just praise God for a great wife. It's really hard to believe that I married Gene when she was 12. I mean, you know, when you think about it, it's just amazing. But, you know, all of us have times in our lives that are special times. Whether it's graduation, it's a wedding, or birth of a child, some honor we received. We all look forward to certain things. We're all thinking about the day we get to move into the new building. I mean, we see them already moving some dirt, and it's all exciting. Well, there are many special events in our lives. But this morning, we want to look at an event that affects every one of us, that is the most important event in all of history, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to the earth to die on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose again to conquer death. And this powerful event is the reason that we meet together. It's the reason, as we look at this, it's the reason we come together to worship him. It's the reason we come together to be trained and equipped as children of God. It's the reason that we know and apply the Bible so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's the reason that we're ambassadors for Christ. And it all is possible for the two parts, and that's really because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, he died on the cross to pay for sins and shed his blood. He rose again from the dead to conquer death and to bring life and immortality, as Peter talks about. These two parts go together, death and resurrection. You just can't say the death of Christ, because if he died and didn't rise, we have nothing. So we always have to say the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They can't be separated. When we think about what Jesus Christ is doing, we think of his death and resurrection. And I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 1, because we call this the gospel. Look at chapter 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 1. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren," what? The gospel. I want you to look down at verse 3 and 4, because there is the gospel, and here's what he says. "For I deliver to you as first importance, which I also received," here it is, "that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scripture." The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. Beginning this morning and next week, we want to look at this central event. It is the central event of all Christianity and the most important event in all the history of the world. Think about this. The entire Old Testament, go to the next slide. The entire Old Testament looks forward to the coming of the Messiah. From Adam and Eve, they were looking for the one who was going to be the seed of woman who would crush the head of the serpent. We see the promise to Abraham that he would have a seed that would the whole world would be blessed through, and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and on down, and to Moses, and every sacrifice and everything was looking forward to this coming Messiah who would die and pay for sin. Isaiah said he was the Lamb of God. And then the New Testament looks back to Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Son of God, who is the one that fulfilled all of that. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the central event of all history, the central event of the whole Bible, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We always say this. We say the story of the Bible is how the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his Son, Jesus Christ. And what did his Son do? His Son came, died on the cross, paid for sin, and was buried, and rose again, conquering death. For the next few weeks, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to do three things. Here's what we'll do. First of all, we're going to see that Jesus said that he was going to die and rise again. I'm going to take you to some verses. That's why you'll have to kind of flip around just a little bit. Jesus said he was going to die and rise again. Second thing we're going to look at is the death of Christ. What happened? and his payment for sin and all of that. And the third thing we'll see is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the result. So this morning, we're actually going to look at the first two. And then beginning next week, of course, we'll see the resurrection. Well, let's start. What did Jesus do? First, Jesus said that he was going to die and rise again. Now, I want you to put yourself with the men. Jesus Christ, as you remember, he started his ministry, and people were following him, and he called some certain guys, and at a point in time, he chose 12 men, 12 disciples, 12 that he called apostles, which means sent forth with authority. And he sent them out, and he said, you're going to represent me. And he told them as it got near the end of his ministry. Now, they didn't understand it was near the end of his ministry. His ministry was only about a three and a half year time period. And near the end, he began to tell him what he was going to do. He was going to die and rise again. Now, I want you to understand, this was not a surprise, and Jesus wasn't caught off guard. In fact, Jesus is the one who said, I lay down my life, and I will take it up again. He came to do the will of the Father. It's no surprise. He told his disciples that he would die and rise again. Now, I want you to see it. So, just turn quickly. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Just kind of turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. And I want you to look at verse 31. And then we're just going to flip to just a few other places. I want you to see that Jesus actually told his men. Now, they didn't always grasp it, but he told these disciples, these apostles, that he was going to die and rise again. Luke chapter 18, look at verse 31. He took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we're going to Jerusalem. All the things that are written through the prophets about the Son of Man must be accomplished. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, mistreated, spit upon. After they have scourged him, they will kill him. That's his death. And the third day, he will rise again. He made it clear. Now turn to Mark. Flip in your Bible a little bit forward back to Mark chapter 9. I want you to see something. Mark chapter 9. And I want you to see, beginning at verse 30, just a few places. Mark chapter 9, listen to what he says. From there they went, and they'd be going through Galilee, and he didn't want anybody to know about this. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, look what he told them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. That's his death. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. That's his death and resurrection. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 16. Just flip over just a little bit to Matthew chapter 16. And look at verse 21. We don't usually turn all these places because we usually just teach through a passage, but I want you to see something. So far, we've seen two places where he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, and after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Look at Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, that's his death, and be raised up on the third day, that's his resurrection. Look at chapter 17 of Matthew, look at verse 22. And while they were gathered together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. That's his death. And he will be raised up on the third day. That's his resurrection. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Look at verse 17. As Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem, he took aside the 12 disciples by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge him and crucify him. That's his death. And on the third day, he'll be raised up. You understand that all of these verses that we've gone to, Jesus over and over in the Gospel of Matthew by itself, just the Gospel of Matthew, 5 different times, Jesus tells them he's going to die and rise again. What was his message? That what's going to happen to him is what the prophets said would happen. And I want you to think about this. Isaiah 53 said that the Messiah would die for our sins, that he would be bruised and crushed and wounded for our iniquities. And then Psalm 16 said that the Messiah would rise from the dead. Jesus is saying to his men, no surprise, the prophet said the Messiah would die and rise again. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll be handed over to the religious leaders. I'll be then turned over to the Gentiles. They will kill me. And 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message. That's what Jesus told his men. He said that he was going to die. Okay, now with that in mind, let's see what happened. We're going to see Jesus Christ and his death. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says that he died for our sins and then rose again. I want you to think about three aspects here. First of all, let's see him preparing for his death. Let's see the death, and let's see the results of his death. Now, this affects every human being that's ever lived. It affects every one of us in this room. So let's see Jesus Christ prepared for his death. As we think about Jesus going to the cross, we think about what was his purpose? Why did he come to the earth? Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to, what did he say? Give his life. Jesus Christ came, what we call the first coming of Jesus Christ. He came to the earth so he could die for us. We're looking at the final week of Jesus' life. We're seeing that in this final week, he's going to die for us. And if you look at Matthew 21, that's where you should be. You were in 20 last time. 21 is right there. We're going to see Jesus doing something as he comes into the city for the last time. Watch what happens. Matthew 21, when they had approached Jerusalem and come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you're going to find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. He told them to go get a donkey. Let me ask you something. If you were those guys and you went into a town and there's the donkey and the colt and they don't belong to you, but you just go up and take them. And so they looked at Jesus. This gospel doesn't tell us, but they say, What if somebody says, hey, you can't, that's our donkey, you leave it alone. Just tell them the Lord needs them. And they went into the town, and they saw the donkey and the colt, and they were untying them, and somebody said, what do you think you guys are doing? Those are not your donkeys. They said, the Lord needs them, and they went, oh, take them. And they took, and they came, and Jesus got on the colt, and they came down the Mount of Olives, coming into Jerusalem. There's the big eastern gate called the Golden Gate, and you come down the Mount of Olives, and you cross the Kidron Valley, and then you start going up, because it's called Mount Zion, and you're going into the city, and there's the big Golden Gate. And as they came down that hill, all the people are shouting. If you look at verse 4, why did Jesus get on a donkey? You know, if you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you don't ride a donkey, you ride a big old horse or something. He's riding a donkey. Watch, this took place, verse 4. This took place what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Zechariah 9:9 said that when the Messiah comes to Jerusalem, he's riding on a donkey. Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem that last week, and he's riding on a donkey to fulfill the scripture. And what did the people do? They were all shouting and cheering, and there were people that went ahead, and they put down their coats, and they put down branches and everything to make the way smooth, and they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I didn't know what Hosanna meant. I always thought Hosanna was something like, praise God. Hosanna means save us. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us. Here is the Messiah and the Savior coming into the city. Look what it says in verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the crowds were going ahead of him, and those who were following were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us in the highest. Jesus is coming into the city the last time. He's told them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and what's going to happen when I go to Jerusalem? They'll arrest me, and they will kill me, and I will be raised again 3 days later. I want you to look at Matthew 26. I want you to see what he does on the last day. Verse 17, now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, where do you want us to prepare to eat the Passover? This is the 14th day of the first month of the month of Nisan. It corresponds to our sometimes March and April. It's called Passover. It's where they remembered how they were delivered from Egypt by killing a Passover lamb, putting the blood on the door, and God passed over them and brought them out of Egypt. Every year they celebrated it. Jesus Christ, men come to him and say, Jesus, where are we going to celebrate the Passover? And he tells them to go into the city. Notice verse 18. He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to that man, the teacher says, my time is near. I'm to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. The disciples did just as Jesus directed. They prepared the Passover. Can you imagine that you're a man and you've got a big upper room and for some reason nobody's coming to your house and these two men walk up to you and say, Jesus said, we're supposed to have the Passover at your upper room. And the guy goes, okay, that's okay with me. There's the room. And they came and they did it. Verse 20, when the evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with his disciples. This is called the Passover meal. And if you remember what he did, verse 26, while they were eating, he took some bread and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he had taken a cup and given thanks and he said, drink from it, this is the blood of the covenant. He instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. He instituted showing that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the bread represents his body, which was crushed and bruised for us, and the juice represents his blood, which was shed for us. And he's telling them, I'm going to the cross. It's a foreshadow, the next slide I think says it. It's a foreshadow of what Jesus was about to do. He indeed is. The next slide, he is there. Yeah, go ahead. He is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's told them, and then he's showed them the picture, and then he's going to show one other thing. Look at verse 31. He said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, because they're going to strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He said, they're going to kill me. But then notice verse 32, but after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. He's telling them, for the last time, I'm going to die and rise again. And so we see the picture of the Passover meal and the words that will strike the shepherd and then be raised. He was telling them. Let me tell you something. Every one of us in this room, we have this coming week, and much of the world celebrates Easter. Now, for a lot of people, Easter is bunny rabbits and little chickens and hiding eggs. They don't know what Easter's all about. That's for a lot of people. But for us, Easter represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who we see him saying, I'm going to die and rise again. We have this week, and we'll have opportunities this week to talk about what Easter is really about. And we need to tell them it's remembering the resurrection of our Savior, his death and his resurrection. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Well, we've seen Jesus prepared for his death. Let's look at the death of Jesus Christ. Now, it's sad and it's horrible. And when we look at it from our point of view, we say, this is so bad. And from a world point of view, you see a man who we love who is crucified. And he wasn't just crucified. He was beaten and beaten and beaten and everything that could go wrong. And they put him on the cross and they stick the thing, you know, nails and everything all over the place. And we go, this is too bad. Why couldn't Jesus just die for us? He had to bear in his body our sins on the cross. Let's see what happens. Look at verse 30 of Matthew 20. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, I want you to understand something. They were in that upper room, and they did what we call they did what they call Passover. We did what they call the Last Supper or the Passover or the Lord's Supper. And then they leave. They sing a song, and they leave. And they're on their way. And they leave wherever they were in the part of the city, and they most likely go out the eastern gate, the big golden gate. And as they walked out, they went down a hill. We called it Mount Zion. We called it a while ago. They cross a little valley called the Kidron Valley. It rarely had any water in it. Sometimes it had water if it was really rainy, but most of the time there was no water. They went across the Kidron Valley and went up to the Mount of Olives. It was called the Mount of Olives because the whole side of that mountain is covered with olive trees. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, which means the place of the olive press. Gethsemane was a garden in which someone had an olive press, and they would pick all the olives, and they'd bring them in there, and they'd crush them all and get the olive oil. Where Jesus met with his men was a little olive press, and that's where they went all the time, because when Judas is going to come find Jesus, he knows exactly where to find him. They're at Gethsemane. So they leave, and they're on the way to Gethsemane, and it's beautiful, and we're going to see what happens. Now, I want you to see three things, and we'll see it quickly. We're going to see his arrest, his trials, and his crucifixion. So let's see the arrest. Now you remember, I'm just going to give you a little background. You remember when they got to Gethsemane, and Jesus is with all the men. There's 11 of them. The 12th one is Judas. Judas left early from the meal. Judas went to get religious leaders, and he went to the religious leaders. They had already given him 30 pieces of silver that if he could find the right time when the crowds went all around Jesus, he could find the right time he could betray Jesus and turn him over to the religious leaders. Religious leaders were afraid to grab Jesus during the day because there were so many people following him around and so many people loving him and so many people getting healed, so many people getting fed. They knew that if they grabbed Jesus, people would go crazy. So they said, we got to get him at an opportune time. Judas said, I'll pick out the right time, and they gave him some money. This is now the right time. Judas is gone. He's found the religious leaders and the scribes, and they've got what they call temple police. There were actually Jewish people who were guarding the temple. They got some of the guards. They got some torches. They got some swords. They may even have a couple of Roman soldiers with them, and they're on their way to arrest Jesus. Judas is leading the way. Verse 47. While he was speaking, Jesus is talking to his men. They've been praying. Remember, he told them, look, I'm going to go over here and pray. Y'all pray. They kept falling asleep. He'd come back and he'd say, you guys fell asleep again? They said, we're trying. He said, well, I know. Try to pray. He'd go over there and pray. He'd come back. They fell asleep. And on the third time, he comes back and says, it's time. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Judas is coming. Now, look at the next verse. And he who was betraying him had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Now, I want you to understand, you don't see this in Matthew. But they came, that crowd came that night, bunch of people. Jesus has got his 11 men. I'm sure Jesus is standing out in front of those men, and the crowd comes up, and Jesus said, who are you looking for? That's what he says. It's not in Matthew. It's in John. And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am. That's the name of God. And when he said, I am, the Gospel of John tells us that everyone in that crowd took several steps back and bowed to the ground. Why? Because Jesus is showing his power. And then he says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus. He said, I am. Judas steps forward and kisses Jesus. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail Rabbi, which means Hail Master, Hail Teacher. And he kissed him. That's the arrest. They grabbed Jesus. If you remember, Peter tried to fight. Jesus said, put down the sword. All the guys turned and ran away. He wanted them to run away. You've got to understand that. We've been studying some things of Peter in Sunday school. He wanted those men to run away. It was expedient that the shepherd would be struck and the sheep would scatter, because if those men died that night when Jesus was arrested, who would carry on? Where would the 11 men be to take the message into the world? They all ran off. And they arrested Jesus. And they tried Jesus. The next session is the trying. Look at verse 57. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. Now they took him. And I want you to understand that he was tried three times by the Jews and three times by the Romans. All three times by the Jews were illegal trials. All three times by the Romans weren't illegal, because Jesus wasn't a Roman citizen. He had no rights under Roman law. Three times under the Jews, he was found guilty. Three times under the Romans, he is found innocent. The Jewish people, by law, were to not have any trials at night. The first two trials of Jesus were at night. The third trial was early in the morning. By law, once they had a trial, they could not rule on the trial until a day had passed. So they violated the Jewish law three times when they tried Jesus, and they found him guilty all three times. Now the final question, because nothing added up until they said, "You tell us the truth, are you the Son of God?" And he said, "You have said it, I'm the Son of God, and you'll see me coming in my power." And the high priest tore his robes, which was illegal, and said, "He's blasphemed, what further proof do we need?" And now they took him to Rome very early in the morning. Most likely at by 6 o'clock in the morning, they take him to Pilate. Three times he's tried, one before Pilate, one before Herod, back to Pilate. All three times found not guilty. But the crowds are there, and they're being stirred up. And in chapter 27, verse 26, Pilate said, I have a deal that I always do for you because I'm so generous to the Jewish people. Not. Every year at Passover, he would actually release one of their prisoners. And at this time, there was a notable prisoner by the name of Barabbas, who had murdered somebody, who was an insurrectionist, who was a robber and a bad man. And the plan was to put him to death. But Pilate said, "Okay, I got the bad guy, and we got Jesus, who actually is a good guy. So I'll give him a choice. I'll say, which would you like to do? I will release a person for you. Would you like me to release Barabbas? Or would you want me to release Jesus of Nazareth?" Barabbas' name, Barabbas, means son of the Father. You got son of the Father over here. You've got son of the Father over here, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he said, "Which one do you like me to release?" They'd stirred up the crowd. They wanted to release Barabbas. Pilate can't believe it because he doesn't want to put Jesus to death. He says, "Wait a minute, what has he done?" And they go crazy and they say, "If you don't kill him, if you don't crucify him, you are no friend of Caesar's." And he says, "I can't get into trouble. I got into trouble last year." He did. He got into trouble the year before. He doesn't want any trouble out of the Jews. He doesn't want to lose his position. So he releases, if you notice verse 26, then he released Barabbas. This is chapter 27. He released Barabbas for them, and having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. He washed his hands in front of everyone. His wife came to him and said, "Please have nothing to do with that Jesus of Nazareth. I had a bad, bad dream about him. Let him go." And Pilate goes, "I think the best thing to do is let him go, but these people are going crazy out here. I've got to do something. The only way I can keep these Jews from going wild is I'll give them Barabbas, and we'll crucify Jesus. That's all I can do. And I wash my hands. I have nothing to do with this." Yes, he does. And now, the crucifixion. They took him out to a place called Golgotha. I want you to look at verse 33 of Matthew 27. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. What do we call this place? Everybody says Calvary. Jesus died on Calvary's cross. Calvary is a Latin word for cranium, for skull. The word Golgotha means head or skull. There are two reasons why the place, or two reasons that we believe why, where Jesus was crucified up on a hill, that it was called the place of the skull. One legend is that when David killed Goliath and cut off his head, he brought it back to Jerusalem and they buried the head there. And that's why it was called Place of the Skull. The other is that if you get in a certain angle and look at it, it looks like on the side that there's two eyes and kind of a mouth and a nose. It looks like a skull. And so some people say it's called the Place of the Skull because it looks like a skull there. They called it Golgotha. They took Jesus there. Verse 35, and when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among them by casting lots. They crucified him. They put him on the cross. Now, we know that when you think about crucifixion, it's, I always thought, gee, it must have been terrible to have like nails put through your hands and through your feet. But then I used to think, how does that kill you? Right? Well, it usually wasn't through your hands and feet. It was through right here, through your arm, right there, through your wrist, and it usually messed up your thumb. And they usually tied you because, see, if you put it through your hand or here, sometimes the weight of a person would just tear through the whole thing. So they tied your arm, and they put it there, and they put it there, and then they took your feet together. They put the bottom foot and the top foot, put it together, put a nail through both of them, and they put a little place that they put the feet. It was a little platform on the side of this cross so that you could push yourself up. Because what happened is when they crucified you, you begin to sink down because you can't hold yourself up. And it gets to a point where it suffocates you. Crucifixion, you die by suffocation, you know. And so it's like this. And so you had a little place on your feet, I mean, where your feet were, that you could actually try to push yourself up. But eventually you got so tired you just couldn't do it. And you fell down and you suffocated. That's why that day they wanted to get the crucifixion over. They said, let's get this thing over. So break their legs so they can't push up anymore. And when they can't push up anymore, they'll die a lot faster. So when you think of Jesus on the cross, it wasn't just that they put nails through here and here and there. That would be terrible. Now I want you to know, Jesus did not suffocate and die. Jesus laid down his life. He died for us. And on that cross, he is the Messiah and the Savior. They put above him in verse, I think the next slide, said he is the King of the Jews, the Messiah and the Savior. Now let me show you something. At the cross, there are three groups, okay? There are the soldiers who cast the lots, there are the two thieves, one on the right and left, and there are many people. I'm not going to take the time to look at the verses, but let me tell you what happened. Look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, that's 12 o'clock, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. Jesus Christ got put on the cross at 9 in the morning. At 12 o'clock, everything turned dark and it stayed dark for 3 hours. What was going on? Jesus Christ was taking the sins of mankind upon himself. The fellowship with the Father and the Spirit were broken. That's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say that? My God, the Father, my God, the Spirit, why have you forsaken me? He took the sins of mankind and was separated from the Father and the Spirit. Spirit as he bore our sins upon himself. Jesus Christ is separated from the Father. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore in his body our sins, and he died for us. Look at verse 50 of Matthew 27, and Jesus cried out again, saying with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. He yielded up his spirit. It didn't say he just died. It says he yielded up his spirit. We have seen that he prepared for death, he was crucified. Let's see, number three, or see the results of his death. The Gospel of John, Jesus says, it is finished. What is finished? The payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins. The way is now, Jesus said, it is finished. The way is now open. Next slide. The way is now open to come to God. Let me show you something. Look at verse 51 of Matthew 27. And behold, the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split from in the temple area, from the holy place to the holy of holies. There was a big curtain. Nobody could go in the back room. The back room represented God. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, showing the way to God is now open because Jesus has paid for sin. The barrier is open. That's why Hebrews says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That's why 1 Peter 3:18 says Christ died for us to bring us to God. That's why 1 Peter 1:18-19 says we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty. Now, remember the three groups that were there? The soldiers, the thieves, and the crowds? Watch this. What was their response? Soldiers, some mocked, some believed. The thieves, when mocked, when believed. The crowd, some mocked, some believed. That's always the way it is. When you present the truth of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he came to the earth, He died on the cross. He paid for sin. He rose again. And whoever will believe in him will have eternal life. There will be some people who will believe, and there'll be some people who will not believe. When we go out these doors in this next week, we have a great opportunity to tell them the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, let's finish with the burial, okay? Verse 57, when it was evening, there's this rich man from Arimathea. His name was Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate ordered that it would be given to him. And he took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled this large stone against the entrance of the tomb. And he went away. Jesus Christ is dead. If you were there, and you were in the 12, and you were there when he was arrested, and you ran and hid, and then you saw him on the cross, and you saw him die, and you know they have put him in the tomb. Jesus is dead. And you may say, I thought he was the Savior. I thought he was the one. See, we don't really get it because, see, we've been following Jesus for 3.5 years, and Jesus said he's the Messiah and the King, and we've always said the Messiah and the King is the greater son of David. He's going to rule in righteousness and justice. He's going to whip the Romans. He's going to rule the world. We're going to be with Jesus in the kingdom, and he's going to rule, and everything's going to be the greatest. And now he's dead? What did he tell them 5 times in Matthew? I'm going to die and rise again. But they didn't get it. They all went and hid. If you'd have said to them, what are you guys going to do now? You'd say, I don't know. What are we going to do? I don't know. We thought we were on the winning side. We were on the losing side. It's not over. Jesus said, 3 days later, I will rise again. Next week, we're going to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the greatest event in all of history, which changes everything, which declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by his resurrection of the dead, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. So let me give you some applications. Trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. He is the one who died and rose again. Faith in Christ for eternal life. Trust in the message of Jesus. What was his message? I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. That's exactly what he did. He came to the earth, he died on the cross, he paid for sin, and rose again. That's exactly what happened. We trust the word of God. B, trust in the work of Jesus Christ. What did he do? He said, it is finished. The payment for sin has been made. Jesus has done it all. He offers the gift of eternal life to all who simply believe. I don't know if is there another slide? No, go back. There's not another one. Okay. Yeah, trust in the work of Jesus Christ. It is finished. The way is open. Now, here's the second thing. So for all of us in this room, I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you understand he died for you on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. We hadn't got to the resurrection yet. It's a good thing it doesn't end here, right? What if it ended here? If it ended here, we wouldn't even been here. It doesn't end here. Second, tell others the message of salvation. This week, let's tell people how Jesus died and rose again, that he indeed is the Savior, that salvation is a gift. It is not our works. It is not our righteousness. It is not our goodness. Let me just tell you something, y'all. There's a lot of people confused. They think it's something they do to get to God. They think they have to live a good life or try to keep the Ten Commandments or be a good person or go to church or give money or do something. Listen, there's not one thing any human being can ever do to gain eternal life. Jesus Christ has died for sin. He's paid for sin, rose again, and he's offering a gift. You can't do anything for a gift. You receive the gift. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It's by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So let's tell people the good news message. And what I want you to do is pray this week for opportunity to tell somebody. Pray for the opportunity. I know it's scary, but say, Lord, would you give me an opportunity this week to tell somebody about Jesus? May we trust the word and the works of Jesus Christ. May we make known into our community the good news message of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage.